You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today will be in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7, 8, and 9. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have offered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to this, the reading of your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercy. We thank you, Father, that you called and we followed. We thank you, Father, for the knowledge and the wisdom that we find in your book that speaks of our Savior and your Son. And Father, we pray now that you hedge us about, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we, Father, might be built up in a faith that brings honor to him and glorifies you, that we, Father, might be able to put aside the fiery darts, the wicked ways, the wiles of the devil, that we might be able to resist the evil one. That only in your strength and your power, and may we recognize, Father, that it's only because of what you've done for us through Christ that we're capable and that we're able to do this. We thank you for this because we pray it in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Just a quick recap, kind of bring us back up to date. You know, we've been studying for several months the book of Ephesians, and we've come to that part in the sixth chapter that deals with the armor and putting on the whole armor of God. And last week we dealt with the first piece, the first article, the first item of that armor, and that is the girdle of truth. We're to gird up our loins with truth. And we looked at truth last week. We looked at Christ being the truth, and the Word being the truth. And then we saw something that was really fascinating there at the end. We saw that God's revelation of truth is progressive. It's progressive. It's kind of like learning basketball. You want to learn how to shoot the jumper, and you want to learn how to do all the other, the 360 slam before you learn how to dribble. And you got to learn how to dribble first. You got to learn how to take care of that ball. You got to learn how to do the minor things before you can do the major things. And that's what God's truth is, progressive. And you know, faith is based on that. God gives you truth. And then you have to react to that truth before God does what? He gives you more truth. You remember in high school and you begin to study algebra? You'd have those algebraic lessons, and one truth built on another truth. See, and the truth you learn today builds on the truth that you learned yesterday. And the truth that you will learn tomorrow builds on today's truth. And we learned that, and we got to that point where we realized, if you'll turn over to Colossians chapter, just a couple of pages to the right, if you're still there in Philippians, we got last week to the point where Paul explained to us that by God's fiat, it had been given to him to complete the Word of God, to fill to the full. Nothing more to be added. It was Paul's responsibility, and Paul met it because it was God who energized it. And there in Colossians chapter 1, if we look at verse 25, Paul says that of the church of God, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to complete or fulfill or fill to the full the Word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, that's from time and from people. But now, do you remember that last week? But now, we talked about that, those two words, but now, always demonstrating that things have changed. But now, this mystery, which was hidden, is made known or manifest to his saints. to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now, you know, right there, I want to just kind of take you back real quickly. The passage we read last Sunday was in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Hold your hand here in Colossians, left hand there, and with your right hand turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm just going to bring a recap. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Okay, from that, we use that as a springboard to go into the truth. But if you remember, we looked at that word, it's God will. That word will, thaleo, means desire. It's His wish. Okay? It's His wish that all men be saved. And just as it's God's wish that all men be saved, it's God's desire that all men come into the knowledge of truth. Come back to Colossians now. And in verse 27, to whom, God's saints, to whom you and me, to whom all of those who are saved, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. See that word would? That's that same word will over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. It's God's will that all men be saved. He doesn't impose His will upon them, but it's His desire. And so here we see it also is God's desire. Read it. Follow along with me as I read it again. To whom God desires to make known. You see that? Does everybody get saved? Now, there's a group of people who think universalists. They think that everybody gets saved, but it's not true. It doesn't hold water. It doesn't stand the test of Scripture. So not everyone gets saved. Does everybody come to understand or to know the riches of the glory of this mystery? No. And yet that is what truth is for today. That is what truth is for today. And here's one of the things, a couple of, in this one verse, 27, to God's saints, He would make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Now, that is a mistranslation, and many of God's people don't understand. It's not Christ in you, although Christ is in you. That's not a part of the mystery. That was before the mystery. Paul wrote that in Galatians. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I who live. It's Christ in me. It's the same word that is translated among the Gentiles. Among the Gentiles. When it says Christ in you, it's really Christ among you Gentiles. That is the element here that He is trying to show us. We don't have to worry about Abraham. We're not looking for the promises of the hope of the 12 tribes or the promise of the fathers. God has something new, but now, that He is trying to show and demonstrate to His saints, to those who have received Christ as their personal Savior. This word, okay, let me show you over in John chapter 1. Go over to John chapter 1. That's Big John, as in the Gospel, John. John chapter 1, in verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one in you. No. One among you, whom you know not. So when the word in is the Greek word in is used in the plural, it needs to be translated among. It makes better sense. One among you. And that's the same word, and it's the same translation of the same words here that you find over in Colossians. So if you read that in Colossians correctly, you see that it's not Christ in you, it's Christ among you. Christ among you. And what is one of the other things that comes up with this mystery? The fellowship of this that we find out in Ephesians. that the new man, created after God, is created in true righteousness and holiness. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the new man. Put on the whole armor of God. The new man and the whole armor of God. Put on. Both are created in righteousness and true holiness. What is righteousness? God is righteousness. God is righteousness. Isaiah said that righteousness is the right hand of God. Isaiah said righteousness is like a mountain. Isaiah said righteousness is faithfulness and salvation. Isaiah said righteousness is loving kindness and tender mercies. What is righteousness? Where do we learn about righteousness? Proverbs teaches us that righteousness delivers us from death. Righteousness sustains us. Righteousness keeps us. Righteousness directs us. Righteousness exalteth the nation. Righteousness is what makes us acceptable before God, just even as it did Cornelius and every other child of God. It's righteousness that makes us acceptable. The reasoning of righteousness by Paul before the governor Felix caused him to tremble. There are those who must hunger and thirst after righteousness. There are those who will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. There are those whose righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. There is he who God leads in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There is the teacher who uses milk and is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He who does righteousness gives evidence that he is born of God. And then there are those who must put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Come to Ephesians chapter 6. Turn the page there. There's a war going on. We have a real adversary. We can't fight him in our own strength. The battle's a spiritual one, not a fleshly one. We're to stand in the day of evil. And having done all, we're to stand. If you look at verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. The first article that we're to put on, to wrap up, to tighten. Kind of always, it reminds me of a horse in a saddle. And you know how you cinch up the horse? And you know, you tighten it up and you know it can go one more notch. That old horse has got his belly bloated. He doesn't like that saddle being on him. And so sometimes you kind of have to kick him in the belly to make him let that air out. And then you tighten it up that one more notch. You've got to do that or what's going to happen to the saddle when you get in it? You're going to fall off. Having your loins girded about with truth. You have got to put truth on. And you have got to know what the truth is. Partial truth isn't enough. You've got to know the whole truth. This is the whole armor of God. And the second article we have is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate's only used twice in the New Testament. It's used here, and it's used over in 1 Thessalonians. Turn over there. It's to the right. 1 Thessalonians. And it's in chapter 5, verse 8. And there's something about this breastplate. You know, the Roman soldier, the armor that he used, and I'm going to assume that's what Paul, and that's what every other commentator talks about, that's what Paul is describing here. This breastplate covers not only the back, front, but it covers the back. You can imagine it like two shields being tied together with straps, and then you fitting your head inside those straps, and the shield comes down over the front, but it not only covers the front, it covers the back. It covers the back. It may be demonstrated here if you look in verse 8 of chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Faith and love. Now, we have the shield of faith coming up. Love's not mentioned in there. In the articles that we of armor that we wear. But maybe this is the front and the back, the faith and the love that we're to wear. You know, righteousness, come back to Philippians. And let's look at today's passage in chapter 3. Righteousness is, I guess there's two elements of it. There's your righteousness and God's righteousness. There's my righteousness and God's righteousness. And what Paul tells us here is that we can't be caught in our own righteousness. It's not good enough. It'll fail every time. Our righteousness doesn't reach to the heavens. Our righteousness isn't as tall as a mountain. Our righteousness doesn't cover the sky. The righteousness of God does. And that's what Paul's teaching here in verse 7. The things which were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. We have to learn to quit trying to put on our righteousness. We have to accept the position that God has placed us in Christ, because it's only in Christ's righteousness that we are acceptable, because only in Christ's righteousness is man able to fulfill the law of God. One of the characteristics of God is that He's holy. He's holy. What does that mean? He's separate. He's set apart. There's nothing like Him. And holiness is one of the things, along with righteousness and justice and judgment, that sets Him apart, that makes Him different. And sin in the eyes of God is unacceptable. And we're born with sin because of Adam's failure. We have our own sin because of our own rejection of the Word of God. And sin is not acceptable in the sight of God. But God, because He is holy and because He is just, commands and demands that there be a payment for sin in order to justify the sinner. There must be a payment. Without the shedding of blood, there's what? There's no remission of sin. God makes that clear. That's what the whole Old Testament law and commandments talks about. All those rituals, you know, they always had to take those animals to the priest and have the animal killed. You know, the blood was a picture of what Christ's blood is. But it was only a picture. It was only a shadow, because all that blood ever did was it covered the sin. The atonement, that's the word, covering. All it could do was cover. It never took the sin away. And because of God's righteousness found in Christ, and we who are His children, and the reception of that we have because we believe, God is the giver of so many good and perfect gifts, which we were unable to receive because of our sinfulness. We're the benefactors. Well, I mean, think of some of the wonderful things that He has done for us. He's forgiven us of our iniquities. You know, that's enough. But He doesn't stop there. He has healed us of all our diseases. He has redeemed us from destruction. He has crowned us. He has satisfied us. See, I didn't make that up. That comes from the book. Turn over to Psalms 103. You know, I wish I had an original thought. But if I did, I'd get in trouble. Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Think of all the benefits that you've received from Him. Oh, you know, you don't think you've got very many day in and day out, don't you? I mean, I struggle with that. I wrestle with it, you know, and And that's part of the righteousness that's found in Christ. If we try to rely upon our own righteousness, Satan will use that. And you know, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. But see, isn't it good to know that it's not your righteousness? It's not what you're doing that's right. It's not how good you are or how obedient you are that is acceptable in the eyes of God. That doesn't matter. So when you fail, it's not you that He's looking at. He looks to Christ. So when Satan gets up there and begins to badmouth you, and he does it very violently, you can rest assured of that because the book says that. He begins to talk about all the things that we have done, but God doesn't look at us. He looks at Christ because it's Christ's righteousness in which we stand. And it's because of Christ's righteousness we are the benefactors of all these wonderful benefits. Look at verse 3. Psalms 103. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Who healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth what? Righteousness. So when you look at righteousness, you've got to remember it's not your righteousness. You'll never stand in your righteousness. You can't do that. It's in Christ's righteousness. And His alone. And it's because of His righteousness that you're the benefactor of all these great and wonderful gifts that God has to give. He's done all these things for you. David wasn't the only one who understood the righteousness of God. You need to understand and know the righteousness of God. It's not because David was going to be the king of Israel. It wasn't just because David had a heart that was after God that he understood these things. He knew God. He understood God. He understood that facet of God that you and I need to understand. That God's not a respecter of persons. But to anyone who confesses that Jesus is Lord with their mouth and believes in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, they'll what? Will be saved. Turn over there and look at that. Romans chapter 9. Or chapter 10, verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confession with the mouth that He is your Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Read verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto what? Righteousness. Righteousness. See, God is faithful in these things. God said this will be, and I believe that it will be because God said it will be. The faithfulness of God is demonstrated in this book. The faithfulness of God is demonstrated in this book. Is this the holy word? Or is this some unholy hoax? Is this book His story? Is this book the fountain of living water? Is this book the bread of life? Is this book the light of God to man? Is this book the source of reason and truth? Is this book the hope of glory? Is this book the two-edged sword? Is this book instruction in righteousness? Is this book the basis of all hope for a better world tomorrow? Yes. The faithfulness of God is in this book. Is Jesus a liar? Or Lord? Is He a charlatan or is He Savior? You don't know that apart from this book. The faithfulness of God is in this book. And that's why I believe in the faithfulness of God and everything that He has said to me, I can rely upon. He has proven Himself to be 100% verifiably accurate in everything that He has said. 25% of this book, when written, was predictive prophecy, and to this date, it has been 100% accurate. Every jot and every tittle, 100% accurate. The writings of Buddha, the writings of Confucius, the writings of Muhammad, the writings of Hammurabi, all the writings of all the men all over the earth, And those that are found in the major religions had no prophecies in them. Why? Why? They don't know the future. They don't know the future. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. You know, back in 1950, Jean Dixon was asked. You all know who she was, some kind of tell the future type of chick. Sold a lot of books, but she was a loser. She was asked to predict in 1952, in 1956, and in 1960, she was asked to predict who were going to be the candidates of the parties, who was going to win the party nominations, and who was going to be the president. And you know how many times she was right? Zero. Nada. Zilch. You know why? She doesn't know the future. Look here in Isaiah 46, verse 9. 9b, actually. For I am God, there is none else. I am God, and then there is none like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. There are 72 Bible prophecies concerning the life of Jesus. Who He was, where He was born, how He would live, and how He would die. He was to be born of a virgin that excluded all men. He was to be born in Bethlehem that excluded all other cities. He was to be crucified and that excluded all other forms of dying. He was to be crucified with thieves that excluded all other types of lawbreakers. He was to be buried in the tomb of a rich man that excluded all other graves. Not a bone of his body was to be broken that excluded anyone else who was crucified on a cross. In Psalms 22 alone, there are 12 exact prophecies about the crucifixion of Christ, even down to the very words that He spoke on the cross. Why hast thou forsaken me? This is irrefutable evidence of the faithfulness of God. This tells me that there is a God who knows the future. And not only a God who knows the future, there's a God who knows me. And there's a God who knows you. In fact, He knows all about us. He knows all about our weaknesses. He knows all about our strengths. He knows all about our failures. He knows all about our victories. He knows all that is in our heart and the desire of our heart, good and bad. He knows me. He knows you. I guarantee you on the authority of this word that regardless of what He knows about you, He loves you. Isn't that amazing? When you stop and think about it, I mean, He loves you. You know, we're just specks on the globe. We're just little specks on the globe. And this globe that we're on is smaller than a grain of sand compared to all the universe. So there's no more reason for the Lord of glory to care about me than I would care about an ant sitting on a piece of cheesecake floating in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. But He does. He looks down on me and He looks down on you and He sees us. And He cherishes us, each one of us, as individuals. He loves us. The great God that runs the universe and is concerned about you as though you were the only thing He was concerned about. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm the benefactor and you're the benefactor if you know Him of His benefits. Isn't that great? You know, let's go back to Philippians. I I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know we struggle against it because Satan is an adversary that's real and he's tough. You and I sometimes do get defeated. But do you know Ty Cobb and Babe Ruth? Ty Cobb and Babe Ruth were two of the greatest baseball players of all time. Ty Cobb was known for his record number of stolen bases, and Babe Ruth was known for his record number of home runs. What you may not know is that Ty Cobb was also thrown out more than any other man in baseball trying to steal bases. And Babe Ruth struck out more than any other man in baseball. These two guys, they never let their failures stop them. And neither should you. Fix your goal. Face your faults. Forget your failures. Failure in the Christian life is not final. Verse 9, Philippians chapter 3. And to be found in Him. See, this is the breastplate of righteousness. To be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Is God righteous? Yes. He is righteous. How is that righteousness revealed? Like I said in the beginning, it's revealed from truth to truth, from faith to faith. He gives you the faith that you need to meet the truth that He has presented. And the more you obey that light, the more light you get. See, the reason that some of us don't understand the Bible any more than we do is because we've not been living up to the light that God has already given to us. If you want to understand the part of the Bible that you don't understand, begin to obey the part that you do understand, and you'll understand what you don't understand. Do you understand? When Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego violated the law of Nebuchadnezzar, when they were standing there in the plain of Dura, in the country of Babylon, they believed the word of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. They weren't going to bow down and worship that big image that Nebuchadnezzar put up. And so when he drug them into that fiery furnace, heated seven times hotter than it had ever been heated before, even heated so much it killed the three men that threw them in there, Nebuchadnezzar looked into that furnace and he said, did not we put three men in there? And those smart alecks with him said, yeah, we put three in there. And Nebuchadnezzar said, then how come there's four people? And one of them is like the Son of God. When you're having problems, God isn't just going to send somebody to the fire. He's going to be in it. He's going to be with you. And He is going to deliver you out of that. That's the righteousness of God. Oh, you think bankruptcy. God's going to deliver me from that. No, you're going to go through that. If you don't take care of your money, divorce. Oh, God will deliver me from it. You may go through that if you don't take care of your marital relationships. When God said He forgave us of our iniquities, did we quit sinning? We try to, but we don't quit. And that's not, we're not to compromise our life and say, I try to do what I can, but then I do what I don't. And so that's why Paul in that Romans 8, he said, I guess that last verse of chapter 7, he said, I thank God See, it's the righteousness of Christ. There therefore is now no condemnation to those that are in Him. See, so turn to Romans chapter 3. When you think about those Old Testament types and those shadows of what the real substitutionary death was, think about that. Those animals were substitutionary. They took the place of the sinner when they were brought into the priest. The justice and the judgment of God was met when that animal was sacrificed, because the law was honored, and the sinlessness of that animal who covered the sin, because it was to be without blemish. The sinlessness of that animal is expressed in the true sacrifice. And the effect of that atoning work is seen in the promise and the peace that comes with it. The promise, forgiveness, and the peace, fellowship. Verse 21 of chapter 3, Romans. But now the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God, not yours, not mine, not Billy Graham's, the righteousness of God is apart from the law. It's manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, upon all that believe. There's no difference. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. But being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. The righteousness that you and I have is the righteousness of Christ, and that is what is acceptable to God. And the righteousness that He has comes by the faith of Christ in God, because God is faithful to accomplish that which He began. And the faith that you and I have when we receive Him and believe in Him is His faith in God and His righteousness. It has nothing to do with you or me. It all has to do with Him who loved us and gave His life for us. That's the breastplate. You've got to have that on the front, and you've got to have it on the back. Satan will come at you, and he will begin, and he does this to God's people all the time. They begin to think that, oh, I'm not very good. I make mistakes. I failed. I have faltered. Name me one of God's people who hasn't. Satan will use that. He'll use that against you to defeat you. The other thing he'll do is he'll come at you from the backside. He'll start telling you, well, hey, you know, you got the righteousness of Christ. You don't have to do anything. And many of our people fall to the wayside because they don't think they have to do anything. But, oh, what a blessing they're missing out on. And what benefits they've put aside. You know, the peace that comes from God. Are you there in Romans? Go over to Philippians. We'll finish with this. Chapter 3. No, I mean chapter 4. In verse 9. Those things which you have both learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. The breastplate of righteousness Mack used to teach us, he said, you know righteousness? You know what righteousness is? Righteousness is just doing the right thing. This is where we find that out. This is the rock whereupon we stand and we build our house. If we build it on anything else, we'll never be redeemed from destruction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us the armor that we're to put on. May we gird up our loins with truth. May we first be established in the living Word and the written Word. And Father, may we then recognize the importance of the breastplate of righteousness and quit looking at things through our eyes. We need to have the eyes that you have given us to view these things. We need to have the ears that you have given us to hear these things. And Father, none of this could be accomplished apart from your Son and our Savior. We just praise you. Oh, Father, our souls bless your holy name. We thank you for your many wonderful, your many good and perfect gifts. And all because of our Savior. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.